One of the most interesting and complex periods of history in the latter part of the 20th century was the Cold War. The Second World War had been touted as the war that would end all wars. And whenever 1945 brought the end of the Second World War and a peace treaty was signed, many people were elated because they felt the golden era had been brought in. The Nazis had been defeated, they had surrendered, and the world desired peace more than ever. The death toll had been so large that people didn't want to return to war, and there was the feeling for a few months or even for a couple of years that war had ceased, that it was a golden era. But in 1947, what was known as the Cold War began. Two superpowers rose up, the United States in the West, the Soviet Union in the East, one capitalist, one was communist, and they sought to spread their thinking and their ideologies in those different parts of the world. And that led to a stalemate between East and West, between communist Russia and capitalist America. Many things came out of the Cold War. NATO was organized and orchestrated by the West. The arms race, the stockpiling of nuclear weapons, the space race as well, trying to get to the moon first. NASA was formed at that time. There was the Cuban Missile Crisis. And as well of that, a great state of fear and paranoia gripped the world, lest some of these nuclear weapons at last would be launched and millions would be wiped out. It was called the Cold War because there was not so much out-and-out war between East and West, but rather hostility and a stalemate and an ongoing threat that war ultimately could arise. And the Cold War lasted from 1947 to 1991 or thereabouts. But as I think tonight of that little phrase, the Cold War, I think of the words that the Savior spoke about here in Matthew 24 and verse 12, speaking of the last days. And I believe that what he spoke about here is one of the sure signs that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. One of the great wars and one of the great battles that the Christian faces is the battle against spiritual coldness. And we are living in a spiritually cold climate and a spiritually cold atmosphere, even in our nation and in our society. And even in our churches, if we're absolutely honest, it seems that there's an atmosphere of coldness. And if we are honest as God's people, as we strive to walk with God, it seems that then daily there's a war against this coldness. There's not outward hostility, perhaps, openly and outwardly against the church. There's not violence against the church in this land. We're not experiencing times of great persecution. We're certainly not being put into prison for our faith, as many were during even the time of the Cold War. But there is a proneness in all of our hearts to grow spiritually cold. Robert Robinson wrote that hymn that we sang earlier, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And I know a number of years ago I related something of the story behind that hymn. The last verse of the hymn says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it from thy courts above." Now, whenever Robert Robinson wrote that hymn, he was in great fellowship with God. But in the passing of years, his heart began to grow cold. And one day, sitting in a carriage crossing mainland England, there were several others on the carriage. There was a young Christian girl, and she was reading a Christian magazine. And as she read the magazine, she began to speak to some of the other people in the carriage that were with her as they asked her what she was reading. And she said, "Well, it's a Christian periodical, and I'm reading a hymn that a man has written. What a wonderful hymn it is. Can I read it to you?" And people put down their newspapers and what they were doing, and they began to listen to this young girl as she read out these words, "Come thou fount of every blessing." And at last she read out the last lines of that hymn or that poem, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." And as she read, one of the men in the carriage got very, very agitated. and was visibly moved and troubled by what she said. And at last the carriage came to a stop, and he got out, and he immediately began to make his way out of the carriage. And she went after him. She said, "Sir, I apologize. Maybe I was brash, or maybe I was too forthright. Maybe it wasn't my place to inflict my religious views on somebody else." He says, "Listen, you don't understand. That hymn that you read out by Robert Robinson," he says, "I'm Robert Robinson. I wrote that hymn myself many years ago. And I wish to God that right now I was in the place with God today that I was whenever I first wrote those words." He'd become a fulfillment of his own sentiments, prone to wander. "Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Isn't it true tonight, if we're all honest and if we know anything about the depravity and the deceitfulness of our own hearts, that there's certainly a proneness to wandering and a proneness to spiritual coldness? Jesus Christ, our Lord, predicted this as being one of the signs of the last times. Iniquity shall abound. And because of that, the love of many shall wax cold. We see it, of course, in our society on a very large scale, and we see it in our churches and in our local church as well. We maybe see it in our homes and in our families. We maybe see it tonight in our own hearts. Those who profess to love Jesus Christ can so easily grow cold. And to me, it's one of the clearest indicators as to where we are at in the prophetic clock. As the Lord lays down all of these signs of the times, and I believe as he does that, that they are chronological signs. One follows immediately after the other, because so often the Lord uses the word "then." He indicates that something is going to happen, and then verse number 9, "They shall deliver you to be afflicted. Then shall many be offended." And verse 16, "Then they which in Judea shall flee to the mountains." Verse 21, "Then shall be great tribulation." And it's chronological, but in the midst of it all, there's going to be a falling away. And I want to speak tonight for a little while upon the Christian's cold war, the war against spiritual coldness. And there are three things that I want to say about the cold war as far as God's people are concerned. First of all, the sad reality of it. The sad reality of it. The love of many shall wax cold. Jesus Christ, our Lord, the omniscient, all-knowing creator of all things, knows that in the last days before he returns, the love of many shall wax cold. He indicates that this is something positive. It's going to happen. The love of many shall wax cold. He doesn't say there's a danger that it could happen or it might happen. He says on a large scale, it will happen. People are going to grow spiritually cold. Their love for God and for the things of God is going to wax colder in the lives of many. And the Bible clearly predicts a falling away in the last days. Paul, whenever he was writing to the church of Thessalonica in the second letter, speaking of the Antichrist and all that goes with that, he says, "But be not deceived." He says, "That day shall not come except or unless there be a falling away first." And those words, falling away, are one word in the Greek tongue, apostasia, from which we get the word apostasy. And that word apostasia is translated in other places in the New Testament as divorce. And what the apostle is really saying, that in the last days there's going to be a large group of people who once professed to love the Lord and know the Lord and believe in the faith once delivered to the saints, and they're going to consciously divorce themselves from any connection with the Christian church, the true Christian church at all. And there's going to be this great falling away. And that falling away is going to affect, I believe, to a certain degree or other, even the faith of true and genuine Christians. Paul, writing to the church, the Hebrew church in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 12, says, "Take heed, brethren," so he's writing to brothers and sisters in Christ, "lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He's writing to a church here and he says, now you need to be very careful. You need to take heed. You need to search your own hearts, brothers and sisters, because there might be those among you who will fall into unbelief and will depart from the living God. Now, I do not believe tonight that a true child of God, a true believer, can fully apostatize from the faith and be lost. But what I do believe is that in the midst of the falling away of the last days, genuine Christians can grow cold. Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse number 17, as he concludes his second letter, ye therefore, brethren, seeing that ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now he's writing to believers. And he says the wicked are going to seek to lead people astray. And he says you could be a true child of God, a true believer. He says your brethren, your beloved. But in the midst of it all, you mightn't fall away completely, but you can fall away from your own steadfastness. And there can be a coldness that can creep in. The Lord says this is something positive. There shall be a falling away. The love of many shall wax cold. Not only is it positive, but you'll notice as well, it is extensive. The love of many shall wax cold. Christ himself said this. He says not just one or two, not just a small minority, but in last days the love of many shall wax cold. And you'll notice that in the portion that we read together, the Lord uses that word many on several occasions. In verse 5, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse 10, then shall many be offended. Verse 11, many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And the word many is self-explanatory. It just means a plenteous or an abundant multitude. It's the same word that the Lord used in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, whenever he spoke about the broad road that leads to destruction. And he says, many there be that go in thereat. And then whenever he spoke about the day of judgment, he says, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. And so the Lord says that positively, in the last days, there's going to be a large multitude that expressed love and displayed a level of love towards me and towards my kingdom and the things of God. But that love, tragically for many, is going to wax cold. And it's a very difficult and a very hard thing to watch. And I'm sure we can think of many who have lost their heat and their light and their glow and their fire for the Lord and for the things of God. And I'm sure if we're honest, we have to testify that it's something we fight against even ourselves. This waxing cold. And left to ourselves and left out of fellowship with God, it's not long before our hearts grow cold and silent and indifferent and apathetic. But you'll notice as well, not only is it something positive and something extensive, but it's something progressive. The love of many shall wax cold. It's not that all of a sudden somebody's on fire for God and then 2 seconds later the fire's gone out and they're just as cold as ice. He says the love of many shall wax cold. Now the word wax there is a very interesting word in the Greek tongue. It comes from the word to breathe. The word sukho, it means to exhale, to breathe out. And it's a very complicated word. It literally could be rendered a reduction in temperature as a result of evaporation. Just as you would breathe out on a cold morning and you would see your breath evaporating, and you see the breath evaporating as you breathe out and it just disappears. And that's really what the Savior's saying here, that warmth and that heat, because of the coldness of the age, that can exhale and that breath goes out and the inner man becomes cold and chilled, and it's like stepping into a refrigerator. And therefore, we need something to keep us warm. It really is the opposite of grow. It means to grow, other words, in reverse, to wax cold instead of growing strong. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we have a picture of it, really a word picture. 2 Peter chapter 3, and the last two verses, we read verse 17 earlier. We'll read it again. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But, in contrast to that, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and ever." So growing in grace is the opposite of love waxing cold. Wonder tonight, beloved, if we're honest, are we growing? Speaking to a professing Christian a good number of months ago, a lot of problems that they were facing. And one thing that they remarked about was, "I'm not growing spiritually." And that was very evident because of decisions that were being made, but that's what they said, "I'm not growing spiritually." But then when the challenge goes out, "Well, are you praying?" No. "Are you reading your Bible?" No. "Are you still going to the prayer meeting?" Not very often. "What about the gospel service?" No. "What about the family altar?" No. And then they wonder why they're not growing spiritually. And the direct result of not growing was a clear, very unmistakable waxing cold. You see, there's no such thing, I believe, as standing still in the Christian life. You're either growing in grace and you're going on with God, or you're drifting out with the tide. There's no such thing as being stationary in the Christian life, I believe. And maybe the challenge that needs to be asked tonight is, are we maybe waxing cold? Maybe tonight, if you're honest, you have to say in the words of the hymn that we sang earlier, "Where is the blessedness I knew? When first I saw the Lord, where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word?" Do you remember the time you get saved and the months following after that, and maybe the first two or three years of Christian life and experience? There was an enthusiasm there. There was a desire to learn. There was a desire to read. There was a desire to pray. There was a desire to witness. There was an excitement about going to God's house. But is that still there tonight? Or do you lament the fact that that blessedness is gone? Job, in the midst of all of his trials, in Job 29:2, says, "Oh, that I were as in months past." He could look back to a time whenever things were better for him. And many Christians can look back to times whenever, in a spiritual sense, things were a lot better than they are presently. I'm not talking about a time free from trial and adversity, but a time whenever the heart was warm. And there was a warmth about prayer, and a warmth about Bible reading, and a warmth about fellowship. But we can wax cold, and it doesn't maybe just happen overnight. It happens over a period of time. And sometimes we don't maybe even realize just how cold we've become until we meditate and think about how warm we once were. Samson had grown cold and didn't really even know it. It says he wist not that the Lord, and that indicates the anointing of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord, the immediate conscious presence of the Lord had left him. He didn't realize it until tragically it was too late. The cold war, the sad reality of it. And then as we think about it, maybe in a little bit more detail, the startling range of it. This coldness that the Lord speaks about is with regards to love. The love of many shall wax cold. He doesn't say the church attendance of many shall wax cold. He doesn't say the Bible reading of many shall wax cold. He doesn't say the reciting of prayers for many shall wax cold. Those maybe things are all connected to it, but he says the love of many shall wax cold. You see, whenever you read your New Testament Bible, it's abundantly clear that the Lord desires our affection, our love, or devotion more than any other thing. The fruit of the Spirit is love, right at the top of the list, love. 1 Corinthians 13, he says, Paul says, "If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, if I use the most eloquent language to declare the gospel, but have not charity, love, it's profitless. I become as a clanging brass or a tinkling cymbal. He says, if I give all of my goods away so the poor can be fed and have not charity, it's profitless. And even if I give my body to be burned and died a martyr's death, but don't have love or charity, he says it's worthless. And the word that is translated love here, the love of many shall wax cold, is that Greek word agape. Did you know that whenever the Holy Spirit inspired people to write the New Testament, that he had to give them a completely new word to describe the love that God has for his people? Agape love. And it denotes intimacy. It denotes acute awareness of. It's a word that's very difficult to define in our English language. It's speaking about a relational love, the deepest love that a person can experience or express. And that's the type of love that the Lord wants us to have for him. Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me? That's all that mattered. Do you love me, Peter? The first and great commandment is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. But maybe that love tonight is waxing cold. Lord Byron was a famous poet. And he wrote these words. I now have ashes where I once had fire. The soul in my body is dead. The thing I once loved, I now merely admire. My heart is as gray as my head. Isn't that remarkable? The thing I once loved, I now merely admire. My heart is as gray as my head. You know, at the minister's week of prayer last year, one brother was praying and he said something, and I have to say that I kind of smiled as he said it. He was quite annoyed. He says, you know, we call ourselves the free peas. And he says, there's a lot of people out there, Lord, and they're calling us the frozen peas. And I laughed at that. He was offended by it, but I kind of thought, well, maybe they've got reason to. No point getting offended if it's true, folks. Have we lost the fire? Have we lost the glow? As the Lord speaks about this love waxing cold, there's different areas that we could look at it. Maybe tonight there's a coldness towards God's word. The cry often goes up from the evangelical church, and it seems to be, give us something else other than the word. Just like the children of Israel, as they went into the land of Canaan, as they crossed over the Red Sea, what joy, what rejoicing there is. Our slavery is over. The Egyptians have been destroyed. God has brought us across the Red Sea. We've seen the glory of God. And now God has fed us with manna from heaven. It's sweet to our taste. It's there in abundance. It's fresh every morning. It's pure. It's white. It's wholesome. It comes down from heaven. It's the bread of heaven. It feeds us. There's dew upon it. It's refreshing. And how glad and how thankful they were. But with the passing of time, they began to look at each other and say, our soul loatheth this light bread. Give us something else, Lord. They began to hate the thing that they once loved. And that's a very real problem in evangelical circles, fundamentalist circles. We get so accustomed to the gospel that we were so thrilled to hear whenever we were under conviction of sin and we knew that we were lost. And then we heard about the Savior who loved us and gave himself for us, and we embraced it and we loved to hear the gospel. But you know, with the passing of time, our hearts could grow cold towards it. And the cry goes up from many of God's people, give us something else. We don't really want to hear the gospel anymore. We've heard it so often before, and the word of God is no longer special or real to us. Jeremiah, in the midst of all of his affliction and mental anguish over the state of the nation, he continually seemed to hear from God. And he says in Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. God had encouraged Jeremiah, you belong to me. You're my child. You're my prophet. I love you, Jeremiah, with an everlasting love. And when Jeremiah meditated upon those truths and God spoke to him, he says, God's word was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. It was like food for my soul. When last did we get a word from the Lord? When last were you conscious of God speaking into your heart? I remember speaking to a person a good while ago and lamented the fact that he had got away from the Lord and was cold at heart. Got so far that he wasn't even sure whether he was saved or not. And I asked him about his Bible reading. And he says, well, I've never been much of a reader. I never really read the Bible very much. And it doesn't really matter whether we're avid readers or not. We need the Word of God, folks. Because it's our milk and it's our meat and it's our manna. Have we become somewhat cold towards the Word of God? Have we become cold toward God Himself, God's being? Maybe there's not as much awe or wonder or worship or adoration or love toward Him the way there once was. When last did we just simply come into the presence of God just to tell Him that we love Him? When last did we show Him in a practical way that we love Him? Again, I've been reading through Jeremiah, so it comes to mind Jeremiah chapter 2. What highlights the real issue that's at stake as he sets out a stall to address the children of Israel and to tell them about the coming captivity and how long that'll last. And he says in Jeremiah chapter 2, he says to Jeremiah, go and cry. He was a weeping prophet. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals. When thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown, Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. God says to his covenant people, the nation of Israel, he says, I remember whenever you were just young and you'd just been redeemed and brought out of Israel. You were kind towards me and you loved me as my bride. And yes, you're still in Jerusalem and yes, you still have your temple and yes, you still say your prayers and yes, you still offer your sacrifices. But the love's gone. The kindness has gone. It's like the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Probably out of all of the seven churches, the church at Ephesus was the most orthodox, the most fundamental church that there was. They were always out to oppose apostasy and false religion. God commended them for that. But nevertheless, he says, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. Folks, we can be as straight and doctrinally orthodox and fundamental as we desire to be, as straight as a gun barrel, but just as hard, just as dark, just as cold, and just as empty. Do we really love him tonight? Or is there a coldness that's creeping in? Maybe a coldness towards God's house. It's staggering how many professing Christians don't go to God's house now at all. They maybe have legitimate and genuine concerns and grievances about certain things that have happened, but they just don't go anymore. During the summer, whenever we were traveling about, we went to a few little churches, and some of them very, very small. And some of the pastors very, very downhearted and discouraged. And yet I can think of so many that sit in their homes on a Sunday night, that could be supporting a church and could bring their family with them and be a wonderful asset to the church. And yet there's a coldness even towards God's house, a lack even of enthusiasm whenever we do come. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go up to the house of the Lord. Let's worship our God. Let's seek His face and call upon His name. Let's exalt His name. Let's tell Him that we love Him. Let's seek His face and pray that God will come in great power. Let's think about the Lamb of God that's going to come one day and take away the sin of the world. Let's meet together with God's people. And it was a joyful thing. And they sang even before they got to God's house, the songs of degrees from Psalm 120 right through. There's about 18 or 19 of them there. And as they went to the temple of God, even before they got there, they praised, they sang, they worshipped as they journeyed to their temple. And it was marked with joy. But maybe now there's a lack of enthusiasm and a coldness even towards God's house. I was speaking to an elder during the summer months, and he was lamenting the fact that in a relatively large church, he says, you know, so many seem to complain that they don't get much out of the preaching. Some have left and over the years, and you ask them why, well, this wasn't getting much out of it anymore. And he says, I find that so difficult to understand. Somebody comes and maybe they mumble and they stutter, and they're not the best theologian in the world, or they're not the most eloquent person in the world, and they don't have their sermon littered with great application or great illustration or quotations and things. But if they open the Word of God and they try their best to say something about it, I think there should always be a blessing. I have to say that sometimes whenever I listen to people preach, and maybe it's somebody and they're just bringing a word and they're not a preacher at all, but they've got alone with God and they've prayed and they open their Bible and they read the infallible Word of God, there's a blessing even in the reading of it, and they pour out their hearts and they're open and honest and earnest, and you know that they mean what they say. There has to be a blessing in that every time the Word of God is opened. Has to be. And maybe there's a coldness even towards God's cause. Jeremiah, amongst other prophets, spoke about the burden of the Lord. And the prophets seem to use that word often. They talk about the burden which the prophet did see, or the burden which the prophet did hear or receive. And that was a time whenever God came and God revealed something to them or spoke to them, and they got a word from God concerning the needs in the nation, and they described that word from the Lord as being a burden. The word matzah, it denotes an extremely heavy weight. And it seems that the prophet was saying, the word of God came as a tremendous weight upon my soul. Burden. Do we have, folks, tonight, the burden of the Lord? Are we burdened tonight for God's glory? Are we burdened tonight for God's kingdom? Are we burdened tonight for the lost? Really burdened? Or have we grown cold? Maybe you can look back to a time whenever you couldn't come to a prayer meeting, but you had to pray for your loved ones. And maybe whenever you did pray, you broke down at times and wept. But maybe that's gone. Paul said, I have a great heaviness and a continual sorrow in my heart for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they've got a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. They're lost. And Paul says, I'm greatly burdened about that. Have we grown cold towards God's cause in this world? The story is told, and I'm sure I've related it maybe years ago, but the story is told of a German Christian who was living in the United States of America. He attended a church service one Sunday morning, and the visiting speaker was dealing with the subject of abortion. And at the end of the meeting, there was a kind of questions and answer session, and this old German believer stood to his feet, and he was broken. He says, sir, I've listened to everything that you've said. He says, I want to tell you that I feel guilty. He says, I grew up in Germany under the Nazi regime. He says, I certainly didn't embrace any of it or what it stood for, but I, for fear, didn't outwardly oppose it. He says, the little church that we used to worship in was situated just in front of a set of railway lines. And he says, one Sunday morning, out of the blue, we heard the whistle of a train in the distance. It was the first time it happened. And then we heard the rolling of the steel wheels along the track. And it was during a very quiet point in the church service. And as the train came by, we could hear people screaming. And the train had been crammed, packed full of Jewish people. And they were being taken to the gas chambers. And we didn't know what to do. And he says, it seemed that that train came every week at the same time during our church service. And you know what we used to do? He says, we would just sing more loudly whenever we heard the train coming. The organist would turn up the volume. People would sing with gusto just to try to drown out the sound. And we just tried to pretend it wasn't there. And whenever the war came to an end, our church services went on for years. But nobody ever spoke or uttered a word about those trains. Week after week. For months. Even years. And multitudes of Jewish people were perishing. And we did nothing but sit in our church and turn up the volume and sing a little bit louder. Folks, can we get so accustomed to the fact that people are lost and bound for hell? And multitudes pass us by every single day. And we play church and we really miss what it's all about. And maybe we are losing the battle in the Cold War. The last thing that I want to say about the Cold War is, or one of the last things, the suggested reasons for it. Time's rushing on, but look at what the Lord says. He says, here's the reason why the love of many shall grow cold, because iniquity shall abound. Christ is indicating that in the last days there's going to be a spirit of immorality and liberalism in the last days, and there's going to be sins in society. And we see that now, perhaps more than ever, things that are embraced and tolerated, and not only that, but encouraged and promoted and lifted up and vaunted. Now that 10, 20, or 25, or 30 years ago would have been repulsive to the thinking of the man on the street, let alone the Christian. And now they're embraced even by the church. And I don't need to multiply words about that. And the sad truth is as well that even God's people are going out into eternity. Saints of God are passing away one by one, and their seats are often left empty. The psalmist lamented this in Psalm 12. He says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful feel from amongst the children of men. Isaiah said this. He said, the righteous perisheth. And no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. And it seems that the salt is being removed, and the light is being removed, and society becomes darker and putrefies more and more. And we can become so accustomed to the sins in our society that sins, even nowadays, seem plausible. You know, so many nice people, friendly people, people that are a joy to be around live in adultery. And we sort of think it must be okay because they're good people. And I'm sure a lot of homosexual people are kind and benevolent, good people in the eyes of society. Abortionists, I'm sure they're pleasant and they're nice. False religion. People who preach and peddle a false gospel, they're often the most pleasant people you could meet. And very upright. And very moral. But we become so accustomed to it that we don't think it's all that serious. And then there's the sins that are found not only in society, but the sins that are evident in the sanctuary. Sins of commission. Things that are outrightly wrong in the light of Scripture. But maybe even more subtly than that, the sins of omission. James says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The Lord said to the Pharisees, whenever they boasted about their tithing and their fasting and their almsgiving, he says, these ought ye to have done. You should do those things. You should tithe your income. You should fast and pray. You should give to the poor. But you shouldn't leave the other undone. He says, you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, the things that are so fundamental and so important. Mercy and charity and love and all of those things. Folks, have we omitted the weightier matters of the law? Whilst dotting our theological I's and stroking our T's, and maybe we've forgotten about mercy and charity. Evangelism, real prayer, the Lord's table, all of these things, sins in the home, sins in the heart. That's why the Lord says, the love of many shall wax cold, because iniquity and sin shall abound. But is there victory? Lastly, the spiritual remedy to this cold war. We must ever fight against this coldness. The love that we have must be stoked and fired and fueled. And that might take a lot of hard work. The old steam trains, I think they're intriguing. Just the amount of engineering that went into those old steam trains and the power that is behind steam and the speed that those trains can go at. But the enormity of coal and the intense heat that it takes to generate that steam and get it up to a certain pressure to get those big pistons moving and those cranks turning the wheels of that train. You've got a fellow and he's just constantly shoving coal into the boiler. And the heat's intense, but he has to do that because if he doesn't do it, it'll cool off and it'll slow down and at last it'll grind to a halt. And our faith and our love for Jesus Christ and the things of God needs to be stoked and fired and fueled. And for us to do that, there's maybe a few principles that we need to employ. I think, first of all, there needs to be an examination of the heart. The Word of God always calls the Christian to examine themselves. Now, we can go overboard with that, of course, and get so discouraged and depressed, maybe that we don't see the fruit that we want to see, but we ought not at the same time to take anything for granted. Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Even saying concerning the Lord's table, he said, let a man examine himself. Jeremiah in Lamentation says, let us search and try our ways and let us return again unto the Lord. James says concerning the scriptures, concerning the Bible, that it's like a mirror. And he says if we are hearers of the word and not doers of the word, you know what we're like? We're like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. And as soon as he stopped looking, he forgets what manner of man he was. We listen to sermons and we read our Bibles. But sometimes we don't examine our own hearts in light of scripture. And then as well, there needs to be an extermination of sin. Richard Baxter, the old Puritan, once said, kill sin before it kills you. Brother in the Lord, just the other day, was remarking, I thought it was a remarkable point, that so many, even professing Christians, are possessed with self-love. And I think there's a little bit of that in all of us. We love to get it our way, rather than do it God's way. We'll go to meetings if we get what we want out of it. We'll come to God when it suits us. We'll take all the things that God can give us and all the lovely promises and all the things that make for a comfortable life for us. But maybe we know very little about self-crucifixion. See, it was once made that there is no other way to live this Christian life than a continual death to self. And then there needs to be an experience with the Holy Spirit. Dr. Douglas mentioned it last Tuesday night. John the Apostle, or John the Baptist rather, said, there cometh one after me who is mightier than I. The latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And is that not our crying need more than ever? The baptism of fire. The fire of the Holy Ghost to fill our hearts and fill our churches and be evident in our meetings and in our services. And then there needs as well to be the exaltation of Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord, as he spoke about John the Baptist, said some remarkable things after John went to be with the Lord. He says, among them that are born of woman, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. He says he was more than a prophet. He was my messenger. He was a burning and a shining light. He was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. What was John's secret? John 3, verse 30. John said concerning his Lord and Master, he must increase, I must decrease. And that's why he was on fire for God, because he didn't want to be seen. He just wanted to decrease. He wanted John to perish continually, but for Christ to be uplifted and exalted and magnified. The pursuit of Christ will keep the child of God hot. I don't do much running. I was never very good at it. Never enjoyed it very much. But, you know, you don't have to be out running all that long, no matter how cold it is, before you start to get very hot. We used to laugh at a wee man. I seen him the other day. Maybe you shouldn't laugh at people, but we used to see him on a Sunday morning about 9:45, coming up to Sunday school. And he must be about 75 years of age. And he runs up and down the Mount Sandal Road, and all he has on is his trainers and a pair of shorts. And the sweat's lashing off him, even on a cold day. And I believe if we had that type of pursuit after Jesus Christ, and we ran with patience the race that is set before us, it wouldn't matter how cold our society has become towards God, we ourselves would still be hot. And then an exercising unto godliness. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7, exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Timothy, apply the means of grace. Pray. Be disciplined in prayer. Timothy, be disciplined in your study of God's word. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Timothy, stir up the gift that is in you. Exercise it. Do the work of an evangelist. Speak to people about the Lord. Preach the word. Declare the word. Tell others. Timothy, live for Christ. Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. Exercise yourself in all these things, Timothy. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with his people. Because, Timothy, there's a cold war that's going on. But praise God, there's victory. You know, this cold war is very complex and it's got very far-reaching implications. Remember years ago attending a meeting, and the Reverend John Wagner from Florida at that time was preaching, and he said to the people in the meeting, he says, you know, we need to experience real fire in our meetings. Because he says, especially if our youth don't experience real fire, they will go after false fire. They will look for it somewhere else. How imperative it is that we win the battle against spiritual coldness. May God bless his word tonight to each and every heart. Good to see so many here tonight. We thank you all.